Lord, you are such a good God. You are always there for us, even when we have our struggles and our emotional fits and whatever else we throw at you, God. You're very patient with us, and I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for never giving up, for never letting us just stop with what we're doing in ministry. And then I pray that each one of us can know how to walk with you daily, how to reach into our little sphere of influence and love people with your love and treat people with the respect and care that you have always exhibited to each one of us. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all that you have done and will do. And we're so grateful we do get to pray. In the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, and I was thinking about going clear through the whole chapter this week, and then I just decided that's too much. So I narrowed it down to the first 17 verses. Part of it is I didn't want to talk about circumcision and stuff like that and weirdness, so that comes next week. If you want weirdness, come back for more. It's kind of a strange story and really difficult for me to look at, and it feels jarring in some ways. But the first 17 verses, I think I can relate to a lot more, not necessarily a good thing. The Lord responds to Moses is how I've titled this. And most weeks I've been taking you back to Acts, and Stephen has been brought before the Sanhedrin, and he was told that he's being charged with trying to pervert the teachings of Moses. He's been charged with trying to change what tradition was, and he's been asked to respond. How do you respond to these charges? And he starts giving a little history of going back to Abraham and the calling that God had on the people of Israel and all the way up to Moses, and he starts explaining the whole life of Moses. But when he gets to this section, he leaves it out. This section we're looking at now, and I think there's a good reason for that. It's the same thing when you go to Hebrews 11. Moses is portrayed in a very positive light. In Hebrews 11, it says that Moses left Egypt without any fear of Pharaoh. Well, we have read already previously that why he left the first time was because he was afraid Pharaoh was going to kill him. And that was a legitimate fear. Pharaoh wanted to kill him. So, when you look in New Testament interpretation of what's going on in the Old Testament, God in His grace oftentimes leaves out the negative stuff. And so when you look at Hebrews 11, for example, and all of those individuals that are credited with faith, it seems to be that when they're given credit for their faith, that it discredits and eliminates and removes all of the things, the times in their life where they weren't faithful or they weren't showing faith and trust in God. And I love that God can take our sins and bury them in the deepest sea. He can spread them away from us as far as the east is from the west. God can remove all of that negative from us. And He actually forgets about it and eliminates it and leaves it out. We still have the record in Old Testament of what happened. We've got the historical record. But as far as God's account says, you've been chosen by me. You're one of mine. You're in my house. I've prepared a room for you. I'm not going to hold anything against you that's happened in the past. God is such a perfect example of forgiveness. Most of us aren't quite that good at it. We say we forgive somebody that later on when there's an argument, those things that we thought we forgave come back up. God doesn't do that. That's how He deals with His people. So I so much appreciate that as Stephen is giving his report and giving his speech to the Sanhedrin, he gets to this part and he just totally leaves it out and moves on to the next part. And so in Exodus 4, Moses continues to offer up concerns, excuses, worries, anxieties, and objections to the mission the Lord is assigning to him. God has told him, I want you to go back to Egypt, and you're going to talk to Pharaoh, and you're going to have my people released from slavery. And Moses has already given some objections in chapter 3, and in chapter 4 it continues. I could have tied these two chapters together even closer, a lot of commentaries do, and make it one larger unit, but he continues to do this. Stephen highlights the positive portion of the life of Moses when he speaks to the Sanhedrin. He doesn't put this part in. And I'm grateful that God can forgive and forget, even with his perfect memory. I know he remembers. I don't understand that part. That's kind of beyond my understanding. But knowing factually that something happened and holding it against somebody are two different things. Have you ever had friends that in the past have hurt you and you actually have forgiven them and it's just really forgiven and gone? And no matter what happens going forward, you're not going to hold that against them? I hope you do. I know I've got a friend like that. So, in Exodus chapter 4, if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's page 87. Moses answered. When he's answering, what's he answering? God had given him this description. Let me just jump back a few verses. Let's go back to verse 18 of chapter 3. The elders of Israel will listen to you. So God's sending Moses to the elders of Israel to talk to them so that they can go and talk to Pharaoh. God tells them, the elders will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. He's explaining to Moses, you're to go, the elders are going to listen to you, the king's not. And the king's going to keep on being rebellious until a mighty hand forces him to do what needs to be done. Then God says, I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. So God's explaining everything to Moses. And it's like, this is how it's going to happen. This is what's going to... We remember, this is the same God that in Genesis, he says, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. It says... Okay, let's make animals. There's animals. Let's make humans. There's humans. And, you know, God speaks and things happen, right? There's one exception to that, and it's kind of odd that, you know, when God tells us what to do, oftentimes we don't do it. God gives us a free will. He didn't give light a free will. He says, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't give the oceans and the dry land a free will to determine where they're supposed to be. I know that on the coast right now, doesn't matter what the weatherman says, God's the one that determines whether this bomb cyclone is going to do damage to the coast or not. God's the one that sets the borderline for this is ocean and this is land. And he makes that distinction. We think we can set it. We'd like to set our own parameters, but God's still the one in charge. We have to trust him. Verse 21 of chapter 3, I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. So this is what God had just told Moses. It's like, this is how it's going to work out. You're going to leave Egypt with lots and lots of plunder. You're going to be blessed beyond belief as you walk out of Egypt. So Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? God had just told them, the elders will listen to you. The Pharaoh won't. So his response... Do we ever do this when we're having conversations with people that they tell us how things are supposed to go and it's like, yeah, but? What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And basically what he's saying is, God, I don't even know if I believe you. Why would they believe me? I'm going to go to them. I haven't been to Egypt for 40 years. And when I left, it was because I'd been found out to be a murderer. Why would anybody listen to me? I'm a shepherd. All I do is I take care of sheep and run them around in the wilderness and find food and water for them. Why would they listen to me? Then the Lord said to him, the Lord kept responding to his concerns. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Oftentimes that's what God says to us, isn't it? It's like, okay, what have I already given you? You're so worried about what you don't have. What do you have? A staff, he replied. So he's got a staff, okay? That may not feel like much, but there's a staff in his hand, and God can take whatever we have and he can use it for his good and his glory. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground. At least he's listening and obeying this time, right? Threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. This is not normal. It's like, okay, what do you have in your hand? It's a staff. Well, now it's a snake. I'm out of here. The Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now that's going to take... The Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. That's going to take some faith to reach down and grab this snake's tail. First of all, if you've ever handled snakes, that's not where you would grab a snake from if you wanted to make sure that the snake's not going to come around and bite you. You try to get him right behind the mouth, right by the neck, the very closest part to his head. That's where you would grab that snake from to prevent him from getting to you. And God's saying, you know, you really need to trust me here, Moses. Pick up that snake that you just ran away from, that one that made you afraid, and pick him up by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Okay, now this was a sign just now for Moses, but he's saying this is going to be a sign. Take this staff with you. This is going to be a sign when they ask, if somebody doubts, if they say, did God really send you? Say, yeah, watch this. Snake. Staff. You know, that's kind of a nice sign to be able to bring. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. He's got a disease. Now this first one, the sign of the staff to the snake, God's saying, you know, I control what something is. I can turn anything into what I want it to be. This is the same God that created heaven and earth. This is the same God that sustains heaven and earth. It sustains all life. And so this God that can control heaven and earth also controls disease or health. You put your hand in your bosom, in your cloak, you pull it out, and now you've got leprosy. And it's all white, and it looks like it's going to fall off. And then, you know, in that culture, he would have been considered an outcast immediately and had to have been separated from all the other people. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. When he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And God's saying, I can make disease come, I can make disease go. Do we really believe that? Because if we do, we shouldn't be saying, trust the science, trust the science. We should be saying, trust God. Listen to the science, learn from the science, not a problem, but trust God and watch him do his work. Watch him do his healing. How is this pandemic going to ever come to an end? Well, we're going to find out, and God will be the one, hopefully, that gets the glory for it, because he's the only one that can stop it. Verse 8. Am I missing? Look at that. I missed some of it. So we're there. Sort of like the rest of his flesh. So I missed the whole screen, huh? Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, the throwing the staff down, turning into a snake, they may believe the second. disease, not disease. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile. And he's not at the Nile right now, so this isn't something that can be demonstrated to Moses. At this point, he's asking Moses, have some faith in me. Whatever I choose to do can be done. You're going to take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, what should you say to God after he's given you this specific instruction, by the way? It's like, okay, God, I get it. You've proven yourself to me, even though I've been reluctant, even though I've kind of resisted your will. You've still been proving yourself faithful to me. I'm going to go. That should have been the response. But Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. A lot of different understandings of what that means. First of all, my understanding as a child, and I'd always been told, was that he probably spoke with a stutter. As biblical scholars have looked closer at this, that's probably not what this means. It's probably got more to do with he doesn't think he's persuasive in his speech. Now, as someone that had been trained in Egypt under Pharaoh's best teachers, speech persuasion was something that they were all very fond of and good at. And he may have failed that class. I don't know. Said that he was pretty well educated when he was being educated as the daughter of, or as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's his grandpa, and he's getting the best education money can buy, and still he doesn't feel like he kind of got it. Now, how many really good speakers have this same feeling? People that have been excellent persuaders don't have the confidence. Part of what makes them good persuaders sometimes is they're not 100% confident in their own understanding, and so they lean on the Lord and trust him, and they get into a speech, and all of a sudden words are coming out of their mouth that aren't words they could have made up on their own. It's kind of nice to know that God is also the one that's in control of your tongue. So verse 11 here, you've heard this before. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Now his Moses' big complaint here is, I'm not very persuasive, I'm not a very good speaker, I can't do it, God. And God's response is, where'd you get your mouth? Who gave humans their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Oh, okay. Look at that, I missed another slide. Do you want the clicker? That's okay. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not the Lord? Go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, at this point, you think God's starting to get a little frustrated with him? Would you be getting frustrated with your kids if you told them, go clean your room, but I'm not very good at picking up my toys? And we can come up with all kinds of excuses, but I need a drink, why don't you get someone else to do it for me? I'd love it if my brother or my sister would clean my room up for me. They're so much better at it than I am. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Like, God has already told him, it's going to be you, you're going to go. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And this is not the only time in chapter 4 that God's anger burns against Moses. Moses is kind of acting humble in a way, right? He's saying, yeah, I can't do this, I'm not capable. But it's a false humility, because God knows he can't do it and he's not capable. God also knows that he can do it in the strength of God. And with Christ, all things are possible. And so he's pointing out to him, look, you know, you keep on resisting what I've already told you needs to take place. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and the Lord said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? Now, it's kind of interesting that Aaron gets identified as the Levite because they have the same mom and dad. Isn't Moses a Levite too? He's from the tribe of Levi. But he doesn't get the priestly role that gets given to Aaron. I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. It's like, yeah, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to be rebellious, and I've already got a plan. And you know, nothing you say is surprising me, but I'm a little angry about it still. You shouldn't be acting this way, but I knew you would. It's kind of the same thing when Moses and Aaron start going and talking to Pharaoh. God's not surprised with Pharaoh's reaction each time. It's already been predicted. You shall speak to him. You, Moses, are going to speak to Aaron and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. It's like he'd asked him before, what do you have? Well, I've got a staff. Yeah, okay, take what you have with you. Whenever we're told by God to go and do something, he's already equipped us for it. He's given us what we need. Take what you have and go. And then do what God wants you to do. How many of us can relate to this? How many of us really can closely relate to Moses? It's like, okay, but God, are you sure? You want me to do what? I have to talk to my neighbor about you? They're not going to believe me. Why don't you get someone else to do it? Why don't you call the pastor? He could explain the way to salvation. I can't do that. And yet God wants each one of us to be salt and light in a world that's broken and in need. And we can trust him that he's given us already what we need to go and say and do what we need to say and do. Lord, I'm grateful that Moses wasn't perfect, because it shows me that you could still use me. I'm grateful that you are patient and forgiving and loving. And you equip, help us to recognize what you've given us and to use appropriately and properly what you have provided for each of us. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.